Friends, please turn in the Word of God to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. In the previous verses, the Lord had said to Moses to give the instructions to the children of Israel. Now comes the command to do it. And so from verses 21 through to verse 31 of Exodus 12, we see the event of the Passover itself. What happens? It was a fearful night. It was a night that was going to transform the history of Israel and history of the world, we could say. It was an event that continues to be remembered. It was a turning point. So what we want to do is to look at these verses and glean from them some teaching and application of the Word of God for ourselves tonight. So look at verse 21. What we see, first of all, is the Lord instructs through Moses, the Lord instructs the elders. The elders have the duty to for worship. So here we have, first of all, the duty for worship given to the elders. Look at verse 21. We read, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover," it says. So we are given now a command. This is what they have to do. It's not just an instruction. This is not something that will happen. It is something now they have to do it. So the instruction was given. Now they have to fulfill their duty. The elders are the overseers of it. And it's a family event, as it were. They have to see to it. It has to be done. And we could say from a Christian point of view, from a biblical point of view, and the church point of view, that the Lord has also given overseers to make sure that the things of God are done. The details of the feast of Passover, and by implication the unleavened bread, was to be something that would remain in their memory for the future years. It was laid down and repeated in the instructions to the elders. So there's something specific for them. So it says, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them." He's speaking to the elders of Israel. First, he had spoken to them in chapter 3. And that means that this truth that was going to be given, this command that was going to be given, it is to be disseminated. It is to be passed on. It's to be given out to all of those Israelites. Moses couldn't have done it by himself. The elders, the overseers have to be doing that. You remember there were at least 2 million, some would say 3 million. Israelites, and also there were others who joined themselves with them. We will see that later on. That actually it wasn't all Israelites. There was those who went along with them too, who saw what was happening in Egypt, and they weren't going to stay in Egypt. And so that is what they did. They went. And they were called to tell others. They had to set an example before others. These were people who were esteemed highly, who had responsibilities. And the Lord was saying, they have to do it first. The command is given. They must set an example. And that is the case for anyone who is to be in leadership of the Lord's people, to be a help and a guide, and to care and to oversee. They have to recognize that they must set a godly example. And so the Lord begins with them. And remember what has happened thus far. The situation has not got any better for them. What they see outwardly is not getting better for them. Things have become worsened and worsened. But all through all of these things, God is preparing the Israelites for themselves to desire to depart. God is saying to them, look at these things that's happening in this land. Why would you want to live in this land? You wouldn't want to. And this is the case for a child of God. The more we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we become detached from the things of this world. The more we long for heaven and the things of God and glory. We can't, in one sense, wait to get to heaven before the Lord. So, and that is a happy thing. It's not a morbid thing, but it's a happy thing. And Moses says to them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Draw out and take. That's what is given literally here. You have to go and draw out a lamb or a goat. You ought to be selecting them from amongst the rest of the flock. And all of these commands are given to the leaders in Israel who were to obey so that the rest of Israel would follow their lead as well. So that is the thing. That is something we learn there about the responsibility, the duty of these elders. They had to set the tone. They had to set the example. The command was given to them and then to the rest. They had to disseminate this command of the Lord. Then what we see is the instruction or the command about the doorposts and the sprinkling of the blood. In verse 22. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. The blood has to be applied. The Passover lamb was slain. The blood was gathered. And that blood was to be marked upon the lintel, the two side posts. That was their duty. Israel would know the grounds. Israel would know the means of their deliverance and redemption. A sacrifice had to be made. A substitute had to be found. It was a lamb. And the blood of the atonement in which the paschal animal died in place of the firstborn of all who took shelter from the stroke of the destroyer. It was all a picture language, as it were. But they had to do it. They may not have understood all of the implications, but this is what the Lord commanded them to do. And my friends, in your life, there are many things you will read in the scriptures at this first time. Maybe as a young Christian. Maybe even if you have been in churches that there has not been that much teaching. You hear something and you think, well, that doesn't make sense to me. But if you see it in the scriptures, the Lord is not saying to you, don't do anything until you fully understand everything. If we did that, if we had that kind of attitude, we wouldn't do anything. But the issue is that you and I ought to be obeying the word of God. It is better to obey the Lord and be more strict about something than and stick with the letter of the word, than to take it lightly. So they had to do this, even though if they fully did not understand it. Now, it is a striking fact that this is parallel with the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many believe in the shed blood, but not in the sprinkled blood. The wording here, it is to do with the sprinkling. They sometimes acknowledge that Christ has died for sinners, but they have never applied that blood to their own hearts. They don't see that this blood has been shed for sinners, but has it been shed for me? Have I received this? Have I understood this? Do I put my whole life upon this? For many, it's an abstract thought. Something out there. Something to just be acknowledged. Christianity is not something to be acknowledged. It's not something like you would study. You acknowledge certain things. certain things to you is abstract, like you would study physics, for example. Now, I don't want to step on anyone's toes who study physics, but there is such a thing as applied physics and then general physics. And there is something that we just understand mentally and we can work out on a piece of paper, and then there's something that you actually see. And in this issue, it is not some abstract theory. It has to be applied. And what a difference it makes when we believe not simply in the fact that Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, has died for sinners, but that He died for me, as the Apostle says, and gave Himself for me. That we have sprinkled the blood upon our hearts by His grace and in His grace. It was, you see, the blood wasn't applied by God. It was applied by the people. They had to apply. They had to see that this must be applied to them. It wasn't the lamb tied to the altar that saved. It was the blood of the slain lamb in a basin that saved. It was the blood applied, the sprinkled that saved. Then there is mention of this hyssop. You take a bunch of hyssop. Hyssop is a plant commonly found in the Middle East with sort of tiny white flowers, and it has a fragrant, aromatic leaves. It's in the mint family, if you want to know. And it is used, interestingly, to prevent the blood from setting. That's what it's used for. Hyssop was always connected with purification through sacrifice. And the Lord says to them here in verse 22 and at the latter part, "And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning." There's a strong emphasis here on the absolute prohibition of anyone going out. None of you, nobody is allowed. Now, this instruction isn't given in verse 7 of this chapter. Simply the instruction is given in verse 7, but the command here and the emphasis here is not found there. And the reason is obvious. They would be outside of the house, protected by the blood. That house, if they are in and the blood is on the door, then they are protected. Whoever is inside is protected. Now, there is no record that anyone did actually go out, but one has to ask this. If they were not the firstborn, if the person was not the firstborn, would they have been smitten? However you think about this, applying the blood was important, and for them to stay in was important. Nobody was to go out. What a foolish thing would be if anyone, whoever they were, firstborn and those who came after, would go out. What a thing they would risk, risking their lives. And you apply this picture to the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ our Passover. It clearly shows to you that today anyone who is outside of Jesus Christ, if the blood of Jesus Christ, his finished work upon the cross, has not been applied to you, you are in one sense unprotected. And you will be eternally smitten if you are outside of Christ. And then what you find is the Lord's Passover is repeated in verse 23. "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." Moses is still giving instructions to the elders. He's saying, this is what you ought to be saying to the people. The Lord is going to smite the Egyptians. That's his divine judgment. The the Lord is saying. And then it says, and when he seeth the blood, that is the Lord, when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer, will not allow the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. There you see something of divine mercy and divine grace. The wording here, it is as if the Lord is saying, the Lord will hover over the house. The Lord will protect the house and the people in it from the destroying angel, the destroyer. And so the blood results in Jehovah passing over the door and not allowing the destroyer inside, which means he will protect you. And we learn here an important spiritual truth. And the important spiritual truth is simply this, that safety spiritually is dependent upon the blood that is shed by the redeeming substitute. That's where your safety is. You have no other argument, no, you have no other plea than Jesus Christ's blood shed for us. This rescuing from the angel of death didn't happen by a prayer. The rescue from the angel of death didn't happen by fasting or some sort of an outward work. It was accomplished by a life given on behalf of others and for that mark of the blood to be seen. What do you see here? God is giving these instructions. He's not letting them do whatever they want to do. God is saying, I'm sovereign over your salvation. I'm sovereign and I'm decreeing these things. And I'm saying this. This is about the work of the destroyer as well. You see, death is God's universal punishment against sin. And judgment is particularly meted out against Egypt because of her wicked rebellion against God. And because of the persecution of God's people. And the Lord is sending now this final destroyer. And you might say, well, who is this destroyer? The destroyer was not some sort of, as some would put it, some sort of a demonic power that that rivaled God, but was, it says here, the destroyer. The New Testament also refers to him as the destroyer. In that passage that we read in Psalm 78, providentially this evening in our consecutive reading, refers to the destroyer as the evil angels. But whatever that was, that destroyer was, and it could be the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as taking up the sword, as he will finally, on that final day. But it's God acting, God sovereign in these things. In Hebrews 11, verse 28 is referred to simply as the destroyer. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 9 and 10, this section is quoted and speaking about the destroyer as well. But all of these things is saying to you, I am sovereign. I'm decreeing these things. It's a serious matter, matter of life and death. There's a destroyer coming. Obey. God can do that. God can say that. And it is our duty to obey. God didn't say, when I see good people, I will pass over you. When I see sincere people who are really trying to be good, I will pass over you. When I see baptized people, church members, I will pass over you. When I see some strong faith and no fear or doubts, I will pass over you. No, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will protect you from being destroyed. And there's so much of the truth of the gospel in all of these things, dear friends. Let us not hope in the outward things that so many people trust in. But let us, even as we read the Old Testament, for it to drive us to our knees to a full trust in our Savior and what He has done. I read a helpful illustration here about this scene. Picture a Hebrew boy who is sort of crouching, huddled in his home. That night there was many sounds and voices and screams that was heard from across the whole city. And you picture this little boy hearing the screams and the cries of the people. He feels he's in the very presence of death. And he says, Father, he says to his father, Father, I'm scared. I'm fearful. And that Hebrew father would say to him, don't worry, son. The blood is on the door. The blood is on the door. And dear friends, I thought that was very helpful. There, you see, sometimes my faith is strong and sometimes it is weak. Sometimes the Lord seems to be very close and you feel He's with you in whatever situation you are. You feel Him very, very close to you. But the all important thing is my faith, however weak, if it is in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how I feel. However weak you may feel, however your mind will be filled with doubts and fears, and if you have done this thing enough or that thing enough, if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how you feel, by faith you know, by faith I know, the Lord is near me at all times. My assurance is the fact that He did give His life, a ransom for my soul. He did shed His blood for me. And so when the death angel comes on that final day, when I'm on my deathbed, on that final day, and I may be very confused, I may be on all sorts of medication, it doesn't matter then how I feel. What matters is, was His blood shed for me? Has it been applied to my soul? And then it is that He will take you to live with Him forever. Hell will not touch you. Death, that second death will not touch you. It will have no power because that blood was applied. And that gives me great hope, and that gives me great assurance of faith. It gives me that assured hope, as the scripture talks about. So it's nothing to do with your feelings. It's nothing about how much you understand and how much you know. It's about what He has done. And that's the thing that you are looking to. You're trusting in. It's remarkable that both our Lord and the Apostle Paul specifically teach that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this Passover ritual. In the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ plainly taught that He was that Passover lamb by commanding that He be remembered in the meeting of the saints, in the gathering of the local assembly, by a repetition of the Lord's Supper. You do this till I come. Remember me in this way till I come. It is done similarly to this as a permanent ordinance of the Lord that we are to observe. And the Christian church did that. That's, they gathered together on a weekly basis, and one of the main things was to break bread together. And the Lord calls us to, exhorts us to break bread. In Luke 22, verse 19, He said, in remembrance of me. in remembrance of me. And that was a clear claim that he is the Passover lamb, and in observing the Lord's Supper, they were observing the Passover ritual in its intended fulfillment. And it goes beyond the Passover as well. You see, because the Passover here doesn't completely transfer over to the New Testament. The New Testament Lord's Supper goes beyond, far beyond. The Passover here is connected with the land. Is connected with what they will possess in the land of Canaan. And you look at this and you will see this. It says in verse 25, "And it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that he shall keep this service." So this was a fulfillment of what God had said, the covenant that God had given to Abraham. And so the Passover is tied up with the land itself, the land of Israel. But as a Christian, it goes far beyond this. It goes beyond this world. We are not, our hope is not in a few miles of dust in the Middle East. That's not where our hope is. Our hope is in that glorious land, Emmanuel's land in heaven. That's where we are looking. That's where we are going. It goes far beyond the things of this world. Now, let us go further where we read about the deliverance to be a memorial forever. In verse 24, we've already seen that. "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever." You need to observe this. You must observe this. What does that mean to observe there? Observe here, it has to do with guarding it. It has to do with protecting it. You observe something by protecting it. You don't protect something by forgetting all about it. You need to keep this. You guard this. And this is what Israel must do forever. And it is something for your sons, for your children. They must remember this forever. And that means that it must be carefully taught to the children. They must realize what they are doing, what they are engaged in, so that its meaning and its significance would pass from generation to generation, and it will be a first-hand thing for them. It won't be simply an old tradition of our fathers, but it would be something that means something to them personally. And when you think about the Lord's Supper, dear friends, in the New Testament, you think about the fact that every Passover meal included the two elements, the wine and the unleavened bread. The wine, of course, in the New Testament symbolizes the blood of the Lamb that was shed for us poor sinners. And the same was in the Old Testament. So they would be protected from the avenging angel. The bread signifies the bread that is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, it signifies the bread that they carried on their backs and when they left Egypt in haste. And the Lord Jesus applies those to foreshadows to himself, that it is fulfilled in him. And friends, the fact of the matter is, as believers, again going back to the Lord's Supper, when as Christians we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are keeping the Passover and more than a Passover. We are not keeping just some again abstract thoughts. We are remembering a person and a person's work. We remember the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has loved us, and we do this to his honor forever and ever, as it were, as long as we live, until he come. We do this to remember his work, his person, in delivering us from the bondage of sin and death and darkness. And it's a sign that believers are the people, his covenant people, and that God dwells in our midst. It's a sign also of the continuity of the people of God from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We are much better off, as it were, as the Lord's people. And this is something that we practice, as we said in verse 25. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. Then what you see is that Moses is concluding these commands to Israel in verse 26. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Again, this is something that the children will ask. They will wonder. Well, the whole thing will stimulate their thoughts. And they say, why are we doing these things? And that gives them the opportunity to tell them about the great and marvelous deeds of Jehovah. So he says, use this as a teaching lesson. When they see this event of the Passover celebration, they will be curious. You use the opportunity. And as parents, we need to use every opportunity of different things that are happening around us and to teach them. Our children, as they gather here, we need to help them to focus on these things. That these are important things that we are taking part of. The occasion of our gathering is a serious gathering. It speaks about the story of our redemption from this world, this Egypt of this world. And it cost the Son of God his own precious blood. And that's a continual reminder of the Lord in our presence. In verse 27, there is the answer that they are to give. That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. So this is the final instruction. And when this is told, this is the answer that you should give to your children. The instruction is ended, the command is ended, and what we find, the people worship. So the whole thing follows. In worship, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Whenever you hear the word of God, when you hear commands of the Lord, when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, when the word of God is expounded and when we sing God's praises, we ought to, from the heart, to be worshiping God. And if you look at verse 28, you see this. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. This could be the most important verse in the whole of this section. Real worship will be shown to be real by what happens after we worship. Real worship will be shown to be real by what happens after we worship. Do we walk out with a greater desire to obey God because we have just experienced God in worship? Do we walk out spiritually energized by the Spirit of God and become more alive, more quickened to detect the arrows of temptation and the sin that besets us? Well, if our answer is no to these, perhaps we have not truly worshipped. If you just go outside of this building unchanged and not humbled, not worshiping, then, my friends, you have not engaged in worship. You have been passive. You have simply taken things. Some of it has gone through your ears and out of the other. And some of it has registered in your mind and you have taken the notes. But it hasn't really, you haven't engaged with it. And what happens so easily, we can fall into the problem of spiritual amnesia. Spiritual forgetfulness. One commentator put it like this. Obedience is born out of obeisance. Obedience is born out of obeisance. What does that mean? Obedience is born out of worship. Worship. When a person truly worships God and honors the Lord as God has commanded us, then it is that obedience comes from that attitude. So in many ways, these were the most important words of the whole account. As great as God's deliverance was, the people would have never received it if they had failed to do what God told them to do. So, I have to say, this is a very rare occasion. The children of Israel actually did it. There are many other passages you read, they forgot all about it. But this, we can commend them for this. They actually did it. And it's highlighted twice. And the children of Israel went away and forgot about it? No. And did as the Lord had commanded. Not as they wanted to. Not as they thought was convenient to them. No. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And then again it's underlined. So did they. They did exactly what the Lord had commanded. And then moving on, you have this night of departure in verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. This is a record of actual historical event. When all the preceding descriptions given to Israel, they all come to pass. This is not a story. This is a real event, historical event that takes place. Don't listen to anybody who tells you that this is just a story, a children's story. The next record, or the next section of this records for us the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And so it becomes the turning point of this book. It happened at midnight. What is that telling you? You see, God's clock struck at midnight. And he struck the firstborn. They may have been sound asleep. And yet God's judgment comes. God's judgment may come at any time. When we are asleep, when we are engaged in something that we are doing, whatever it is, God's clock comes and the alarm comes and it catches us in the midst of whatever we are doing. We cannot say, well, give us 5 more minutes. We can't put on the snooze button. We can't say, just I need a little bit more time. No, there is none of that. When people least expect it. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about his coming is like a thief in the night. No one expects a thief, or they would be ready for him. And if you are pondering these claims of the Lord Jesus, do not procrastinate. Don't put it off for another time, because today might be your midnight. So if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And he struck the firstborn. This truth is repeated. The Lord repeats this thing, showing that exactly happened. No one was excluded except those with blood on their doorposts. No one is excluded from the highest to the lowest, from the palace to the lowest prison, all and all in between. It spans all from the one who is enjoying the greatest comfort and the one who is in a dungeon. And then what you find is great cries that come up. In verse 30, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. The entire country woke up in terror because of the deaths. And friends, the serious nature of the plague is also highlighted by the singling out of Pharaoh in this passage. He's humiliated. He has to get up at night. He's forced to rise up from his bed in the middle of the night. It's something that he would have never done. And more critically, the king's house is subject to the consequences of the plague. And it's a true statement that the final plague is primarily directed against Pharaoh because he had set himself as a god against the Lord. He was treated as a god in the Egyptian royal succession. And so there's a great cry in Egypt. So the extent of the plague is emphasized by the fact that it was throughout the land. Israel, you see, cried to God for deliverance. That's a good cry. They cried to Pharaoh for relief. Now the Egyptians had reason to cry. And finally, here you see a man who is desperate. Pharaoh is desperate. It says there in verse 31, and he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people and both ye and the children of Israel and go serve the Lord as ye have said. In verse 32, it says, also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said and be gone and bless me also, he says, and bless me also. Here, Pharaoh is humbled now. After all this time, he should have been humbled at the beginning. He should have turned to the Lord at the beginning. He should have said, bless me also. But he didn't. Until now, all was lost. And yet, my friends, still, this is the depravity of man, how he still hardens himself, as we will see later on. But he's desperate now. And sometimes people in desperation do things that encourages us. He is now summoning these very men that he's thrown out. He says he had thrown them out and said in chapter 10, you get out of my presence. And remember what Moses had said to him. The next time he sees him, Pharaoh would die. And he would be calling the children of Israel to go out of compulsion. He has this irresistible impulse to send them out. He's under this divine compulsion, as the Lord had predicted. Friends, it is an interesting thing, isn't it, in verse 32, where we read, Pharaoh is commanding the Lord's people to go out. He's commanding them to be gone altogether. And at the end, he says, and bless me also. Now, there is a world of significance in that. But I think an even greater significance is the fact that there is no reply to that request. There's no response given at all. Because the answer, just like Pharaoh's answer had been to Moses initially, is no. God redeemed his people. And all that aligns itself against his people that were being destroyed. So, the question for us is now, who is on the Lord's side? Pharaoh had been rejecting and rejecting and rejecting. The Lord's people had been very weak in their faith and faithless, but God had shown them mercy and grace. But who are we going to serve? Who are we going to call upon to bless us with salvation? May we do this when we are not at the point of our death, but while we live in this world, while we have opportunity and day after day. And my friends, be encouraged that God hasn't given you life, hasn't brought you here. If you are discouraged this evening, God hasn't brought you thus far to then cut you off. You have to trust that. You have to believe that. That's an encouragement to you this evening. Yes, things are very hard for you. I'm sure in things that you see in your life that's challenging you. But be encouraged. God hasn't yet cut you off. And so there's opportunity for you to turn to the Lord. And you don't need a Moses. You don't need an Aaron. You have Jesus Christ. You have the Savior. who died upon the cross. The lamb was sacrificed. The lamb died. The blood has been applied and shed for us. But the lamb is alive now. He lives forevermore. And that's why Christians, we celebrate as symbols the bread and the wine. But we are celebrating the one who has risen from the dead as well. Well, may the Lord help us then with these thoughts and bless each one of us that we may not worship the Lord in an abstract way, that every time we gather together, we realize this is for me. This must move me to do something for the Savior who died for my soul. May the Lord then bless these thoughts. Amen.